Easter is not just a day, is it? Every Sunday is a little Easter. For the Christian, every day is a little Easter. Every sunrise brings a reminder of what happened that first day of the week before sunrise, when Christ, after having faced death and sin on our behalf, came out of his grave alive after 3 days. Every day becomes a little Easter. And yet there's an Easter celebration and there's an Easter season. And yet the hymn we're going to study during this first hour of Issues, etc. today, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, is appropriate for every day of the year. But here we sit in the middle of the Easter season. We haven't left it behind. And we're going to continue to study the resurrection of Christ through the hymns of the church. During the first hour of Issues, etc. today, the hymn Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, our guest pastor Will Wheaton. He joins us here in Studio A. I'm Todd Wilkin, along with the St. Paul School Choir from St. Paul Lutheran School in De Pere, Missouri. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, so we have no confusion there. He's from the other side of the river. So we have a studio full here during this first hour of Issues, etc. today. In the second hour of the program, we're going to talk about someone you may have seen in a recent film. If you saw the Luther film that came out recently, you saw probably one of the most interesting characters in that film depiction of Luther's Reformation was Frederick the Wise. You remember him as the gray-haired old man who, well, Peter Ustinov did a marvelous job of playing him. I don't think I'll ever be able to think of Frederick the Wise without thinking about Peter Ustinov. However, we're going to talk about the real Frederick the Wise, Luther's protector in the second hour of Issues, etc. today. Dr. Martin Nolan will be our guest of the Concordia Historical Institute. If his name sounds familiar, he was with us yesterday, lending us his skill as a historian when we talked about Friedrich Winneken. A little later in the program, an update on the General Conference of the United Methodist Church. They have made their decision on the issue of this lesbian pastor. It's a mixed decision. It's disappointing and encouraging at the same time. Mark Tooley of the Institute on Religion and Democracy will be joining us. And we'll also be hearing from Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, a regular guest, Christian apologist and law professor. We're going to have him react to Elaine Pagels and the Gnostic Gospels, these Gospels that were written, well, later than the bona fide Gospels, with a different Jesus, a different message. Elaine Pagels has made herself an expert on the Gnostic Gospels. And we'll have Dr. John Warwick Montgomery react to some of the things that she has to say a little bit later on Issues, etc. We'll also hear from Sarah Foster, a feminist for life, on the recent March for Women's Lives. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thank you. Joy to be with you today.
Why do we continue to celebrate Easter even after Easter officially is over?
Any Christian knows you cannot squeeze the joy of Easter into one day and one celebration. It overflows. It overflows, like you said, each day of the Christian's life. But especially the church takes a series of 7 weeks to let that joy overflow in her life, spending time during those 7 weeks hearing and pondering many of the Easter stories that are recorded for us in the Scriptures and understanding what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means, what it means that we have been set free from the power of death and the fear of death.
It's been noted here on this program before that a lot of Easter hymns will spend a lot of time, and rightly so, talking about the what of Easter.
Yes.
Telling the story of Easter, sometimes inadvertently omitting the why and the wherefore of Easter.
Yeah.
Give us the why and the wherefore, since this hymn is going to talk a lot about the what, but also the why and the wherefore.
It's not sufficient to stress that Christ rose from the dead. That's great. But what does it mean that Christ was raised from the dead? It means that the sins of the world have been forgiven, that when the Father raised him from the dead, he was declaring an absolution of the entire world. And it means that for every person who is baptized into Christ's risen life, that death will not be the end of them. It means that neither their sin nor their death have the power to keep them from the new life which God has given them. That's a reason. That's why this Easter is the fountain of eternal joy.
The hymn that we're going to study, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, is going to have a sound to it when our listeners hear it here performed by the St. Paul School Choir from De Pere, Missouri, live here in Studio A. It's going to have a sound to it that's going to not exactly jive with our American ears, and it's not going to sound European either. Tell us about this hymn and its origins.
Well, this hymn is a Tanzanian hymn, and the Lutheran Church in Tanzania is actually about the same size as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This was written by a pastor Actually, at the time, he was a seminarian, and he is now a pastor. If you know where Lake Victoria is, he's serving just south of Lake Victoria in Tanzania. This is a vibrant hymn, and it shows the faith of these younger churches where the joy of the resurrection can just, you know, it explodes. It's just beautiful.
Tell us a little bit more about the hymn in terms of what we ought to be listening for in terms of its message, Pastor Whedon.
Well, notice that this hymn, as you said earlier, does not merely, it does a beautiful job of recounting the what of Easter. It goes into detail with that, but it never one time leaves off the result of Easter, that Jesus has brought to us eternal joy. If there's one thing to listen to in this hymn, it's listen to the note of joy, not only as it's expressed in the music, but also as it's expressed in the words itself. This hymn is simply a deep imbibing of the fountain of eternal joy which God has provided for his people by Jesus rising from the dead.
I want you to talk very briefly here about what we're given an opportunity to do here during this first hour of Issues, Etc., this hymn study, and that is to hear, in terms of the music, a tune that is not necessarily going to sound so familiar to us, but that Christians need to sing together, whether we live in Africa or whether we live in the United States or elsewhere on the planet.
Yeah, a hymn that's worth singing in any language is a hymn that's worth singing in every language. And this is a hymn that has found great acceptance across the world, and it's been translated into a wide variety of languages. It may sound a little different, but as soon as our hearers hear it, they're going to want to be singing along with it, because it's one of those kind of hymns. It just pulls you in when you start singing it.
Let's hear the first stanza. The text is, "Christ has arisen, alleluia. Rejoice and praise him, alleluia. For our Redeemer burst from the tomb, even from death dispelling its gloom. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, alleluia. Jesus is living, alleluia." The first stanza of "Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia," performed by the St. Paul School Choir from St. Paul Lutheran School in De Pere, Missouri. Pastor Whedon, walk us through this first stanza.
The first thing I really notice in the first stanza is that the fact that Christ has risen calls for us to be rejoicing. That reminds me of Matthew chapter 28, where I think a lot of our translations sort of miss the boat in what they offer. The New King James, I think, hit it right on the head. But when Jesus appears to the women outside of the tomb in verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said what? The version I have in front of me has greetings. I just can't abide that. The word there in the Greek, chairete, is the exact same word that shows up in Philippians 4:4, chairete in the Lord. And again, I will say chairete. Jesus met these women, and he says to them, rejoice. That's the first thing he says. The first word of the risen Christ to his people is, have joy, because I have defeated the power of death for you. And notice that he talks about in the refrain here, death's fearful sting. Language right out of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says that the sting of death is sin. Jesus has not only dealt with the problem of death, he has dealt with the thing that was the sting of death, sin. And by winning forgiveness, by his life, death, and resurrection, he has made death itself be something it wasn't before. So we can even sing our alleluias right staring death in the face, right at the grave. We can sing alleluia because Christ has risen. In fact, you know, right before we began, these guys began their little devotion. Can we do this again? This was so great. I love it. You know, they heard alleluia, Christ is risen, and they said,
he is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And that's the spirit of this whole hymn, this joy. Alleluia, he has risen.
That word, alleluia, let's talk a bit about that if we could.
Alleluia is just the Hebrew word for praise the Lord, but it has a way of getting carried away. You know, in the church, the alleluias could go on and on for a bit. I've always been shy. I've never done it yet, but I've always wanted to count up the number of alleluias that show up in a typical Lutheran Easter service. I'm willing to bet it's over 100 times the word is sung. It is a word that expresses the joy that simply cannot be captured in words, the joy of the Lord's presence, the joy of his promise, the joy of his resurrection.
One of the things that our listeners might or might not know is that the word in churches that practice the historic form of worship, the liturgy of the church, in those churches, the Alleluia, the word is often put away for a time in advance of Easter and then brought back again.
Right.
So at Easter time.
When it comes back, it's welcome back like an old friend. That's only the Western churches that do that, but it is a beautiful custom. It's one, by the way, that Dr. Luther did not approve of.
Really?
Yeah, he said Alleluia is the perpetual song of the church. But the Lutheran church disagreed with them and stuck with the wisdom of the way that the Western church had done it. Said, no, there's a time where the Alleluia needs to be put away for a while so that when it comes back, it comes back just with full joy.
There's imagery here in this first stanza, some violent imagery, perhaps.
Burst.
Bursting and destroying.
Yeah, dispelling.
And a sting, yeah. And dispelling. We hear this a lot in Easter hymnody. It's kind of strange for us to picture it because what the little that the scripture does tell us about the resurrection event itself, and it tells us so very little, it's a pretty quiet event.
Yeah, well, the burst, I think you get the idea of, you know, when the stone, it was rolled away. It was not there at the door. It was rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. The idea, though, of the warrior image is what's in the background here. That Jesus Christ, by what he has done, he has won a war against the enemies of the human race. Against the law of God to accuse us, against the power of sin to destroy us and separate us from God, against the power of death to defeat us. He has won victory over all of these. And so, very much, it's a militant, military kind of imagery there.
Should we shy away from that in this politically correct age?
Oh, I think if there's one thing that can enable us to really grab a hold of people's attention when we're preaching the gospel, it's to preach the victory of Christ, the overthrow of death. This is something that I think, you know, in the Western church, there's a tendency to emphasize the forgiveness of sins in Calvary, and that's good and right and salutary. But we should never do that in such a way that we lose the great victory of Easter. Luther could preach Calvary like nobody preached Calvary. But when Luther came to Easter, he also preached Easter like nobody since St. Athanasius had ever preached Easter. I mean, it was the victory of the conquering hero who had trounced on the enemy. He uses graphic imagery about ripping death's throat out and just destroying this monster and trampling on it. That's the great joy that rings through his sermons on Easter.
So when St. Paul says to the Corinthians, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. When he says to the Galatians, far be it from me to boast in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not omitting the victory of the resurrection.
No, because remember in the same Corinthian letter, he also said, if Christ is not raised, your faith is useless and you're still stuck in your sins. So he knew that the resurrection of Christ was vital. And in Mark 16, I think it's really significant that when the angel greets the women, he tells them, you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. The good news of Easter is that the one who was crucified for the sins of the world, that one has been raised from the dead. That means that our sins have been forgiven. Alleluia.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He joins us here live on this. What day is it, after all? The days are running away with me. It's the 5th of May, and we're studying the hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, along with the St. Paul School Choir from DePere, Missouri, from St. Paul Lutheran School in DePere. We've been through stanza one. We're going to move on through all of the stanzas one by one, and then at the end, the entire hymn again, in a reprise at the end of this hour. If you'd like to join us, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Stanza 2. For 3 long days the grave did its worst, until its strength by God was dispersed. He who gives life did death undergo, And in its conquest, his might did show. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, alleluia, Jesus is living, alleluia. Stanza 2 of the Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. We're still mixing the what and mm-hmm. the why and the wherefore here. Tell us about the second stanza, Pastor Whedon.
The thing that really intrigues me in the second stanza is the title for Christ, He Who Gives Life. I can't help but think, this week in confirmation class, we were reading the story of Elijah and the raising of the widow of Zarephath's son. And if you compare and contrast how Elijah dealt with the dead and how Jesus deals with the dead, pretty soon it becomes obvious that there's a huge difference between them. Elijah, remember, he prays, he gets down on top of the child, oh Lord, let this child's spirit return. With Jesus, three times in the Gospels, he raises the dead. Not one time does he have anything like that. Instead, he simply speaks to the dead and calls them into life. And that shows that Jesus is the one who has life to give. As he himself said, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself. So Jesus, that's why Jesus' death is so different from every other death, because this is the death of the one who is the life giver. He is the one who can give life. So that's why his death, when death swallows him down, death thinks it's won a victory. But death has digested something that's going to be undigestible. It's going to explode death from the inside out. That's the glory of that second stanza.
Now, you told a story very recently on this program in a series we were doing on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. And if time permits, I would love for you to be able to tell that story again, especially since we have the children here in Studio A with us, the story of the sheep and the wolf, a tremendous resurrection story. And I hope we get to it as time permits. One thing here, and that is the grave doing its worst. What is the image here?
Well, the image of the grave doing its worst is what happens to people, to bodies, when they're dead. You picture the worst that can happen. And if people have been around death, it's a pretty awful thing that can happen to the body. It's a devastating thing to watch and see. Just spend a half an hour you've been there as a pastor, you've been there with someone who's dying, and you stay with the body for half an hour afterwards, and you can see it happening before your very eyes. This body changes, and you're
there's
seeing
no
death.
Life there.
There's no life. It literally becomes an it. You know, you're watching, and the person that you loved and cared for has that person's gone, and you've got an it in front of you, and that's the worst that death can do, but it couldn't do it to him. His body did not corrupt. That's a whole other side theme, but it's a beautiful theme from Psalm 16. His body was non-corruptible.
There are two times that the apostles take that very psalm into hand. Peter does it at Pentecost.
Yes.
And Paul does it later in a sermon that is remarkably parallel to Peter's sermon at Pentecost. They both make a point. David's not talking about himself when he says, you will not let your Holy One see decay or abandon your Holy One your Anointed One to the grave.
Yeah. Yeah.
That only applies to Jesus?
Only Jesus. But think about it. That life, that body, that's what goes into his people. He puts us into that body when we're baptized, and then he puts that body into us when we receive the Holy Eucharist. So that his people then are surrounded by the incorruption of his own flesh and blood. What a promise.
Does that mean that if Christ goes into his tomb and comes out having defeated death after 3 days, having not seen corruption, Does that mean anything different for when I go into my tomb, into my grave, Pastor Whedon?
Yeah, because it means that into you has gone that body which death could not destroy. And therefore, death will not be able to finally destroy you. Your body's going to fall apart. You know, you're going to be worm food, same as me. You know, we're going to end up that way unless the Lord Jesus returns first. But this promise is guaranteed. That will not be the end of our bodies because our bodies have partaken of his own incorruption. He'll raise us into bodies that will be like his own.
We've got about 2 minutes here before we go to our first break, Pastor Whedon. There is a refrain on this hymn, and the thing that stands out to me in this refrain is the phrase, our sin forgiving. You started out this hour by saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ after the third day is a universal absolution. What do you mean by that?
Well, if we go to St. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 4 and in verse 25, St. Paul said, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. In other words, he was delivered for our sins. That's why he went to the cross. But his resurrection, being raised up, was to grant us a declaration of righteousness or forgiveness. The Father, therefore, looks at his people because of the resurrection of Christ and says, you guys have no sin. Your sin is gone. It's left behind in the grave of Jesus. You have a total and complete absolution. And this he speaks to the entire world. Whether you believe it or not, the sins of the world have been answered for, and the resurrection of Jesus shows that. There's a whole beautiful imagery I'd love to go into about this, but I don't know if we're going to have time to. Well, should I start it? If we run out of time, stop me. The high priest would take the blood of atonement into the Holy of Holies once a year, and around the high priest's leg would be tied a rope in case he were struck down by the holiness of God there by the ark. How did the people know that their sins had been forgiven for that year? They knew it because the high priest came out again from behind the veil, showed himself alive. That's how they knew their sins had been atoned. Jesus is our great high priest. And because he has come out from behind the veil of death, we know that our sins have been forgiven. That's what's so precious about his resurrection appearings.
That's why he needs to be seen.
Seen and witnessed to.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest live here in Studio A in the first hour of Issues Etc. today. Also with the choir, the school choir of St. Paul Lutheran School in De Pere, Missouri. We're studying the hymn Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. We've gone through two stanzas. We'll get to the third, fourth, and fifth and hear the entire hymn before the hour is over. Feel free to join us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the next hour, Dr. Martin Nolan will join us here in Studio A as well. We'll talk about Frederick the Wise, the protector, then the defender, the man who kept Martin Luther alive pretty much from the time he ran afoul of the Roman Catholic Church until he died a natural death. We'll also get a live report from Pittsburgh, the site of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church. Mark Tooley will join us to bring us another live update on what's happening there in Pittsburgh among the United Methodists. When we come back from this break, stanza 3, the angel's proclamation. This is a great proclamation, folks. Do not fear. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Now this Global Minute invites you to pray for Mexico. Cinco de Mayo is a popular holiday when people celebrate a Mexican victory against an invading French army. In 1862, about 5,000 Mestizo and Zapotec Indians defeated the French army that had originally demanded a repayment of a loan and then was bent on controlling Mexico. Cinco de Mayo celebrations take the shape of large festivals in cities and fiestas in the villages. The festivities are growing in popularity in the United States as well. Pray for Mexico, a country of about 101 million people. For while their country is free from the French, many souls are still in bondage to sin. Pray for Mexicans to embrace Christ and experience lasting joy and the freedom that only comes from God. Get prayer information on countries around the world by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. I'm sure I'm pronouncing it wrong. Cuidado piso mojado. More and more we see signs in English and in Spanish. This increasing bilingualism is obviously new for me, just like Cinco de Mayo is something I didn't know existed until a few years ago. And it's not a big deal in Mexico, but this commemoration of a Mexican victory over the French on May the 5th, 1862, has taken on a life of its own in the United States. It's easy to dismiss other languages, but language is the vehicle God has chosen to bring us His good news in Jesus Christ. Vowels, consonants, subjects and objects, grammar, syntax, words, and words not originally in English. People sometimes say that because the Bible has been translated from ancient Hebrew and Greek, we cannot be sure of what it means. Nonsense. That sign, cuidado piso mojado, however you say it, is translated, caution, wet floor. And just to be sure the truth is known, the sign also carries a drawing of a man slipping and falling. Truth can be known, and it's coming to our world in many languages. Take God's words for granted, and the slip and fall will be terrible. Heed the translated words, and there'll be an eternal festival coming your way.
God created us. Knows that if we ever do anything that He truly is pleased with, it's only because He's doing it through us. Even as a Christian, there's nothing you can do in order to get on God's good side. And the reason for that, understand what your relationship with God is. The reason you are saved is because of a relationship that God has created. He has adopted you into His family.
Law and Gospel, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in Studio A, we have Pastor Will Whedon. We're studying the hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. We also have been joined very kindly by a number of kids. I don't know how many they are, but probably up to 30 of them and a few adults as well. And this is the school choir for St. Paul Lutheran School in De Pere, Missouri. And we're studying this hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. For those of you who are just tuning in and wanted to hear the stanzas that we studied before this break, this will be rebroadcast tonight here on AM 850 KFUO from 8 until 9, the first hour of Issues, etc. Rebroadcast this evening from 8 to 9 here on AM 850 KFUO. Pastor Whedon, let's jump right into the third stanza of this great hymn. The angel said to them, "Do not fear. You look for Jesus, who is not here. See for yourselves the tomb is all bare, only the grave cloths are lying there. Let us sing praise to Him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting He has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, Alleluia, Jesus is living, Alleluia." Stanza 3 of the hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, this Easter hymn. Pastor Whedon, what strikes me about this stanza is the language is quite simple. You get the impression that the angel is talking to a little child, explaining in the simplest detail what has just occurred, why the tomb is empty, why it's just grave cloths lying there in the tomb and not a dead Jesus.
Yeah, almost the way that the whole of John's gospel reads, the simplicity of the message. You know what really strikes me in this stanza is the opening words, "Do not fear." I think those are bigger than what we normally, you know, every time an angel bops in, people are usually freaking out. And the first thing the angel has to say is, you know, chill. I'm not here to kill you or frighten you or anything. Just relax. I think in this case, the don't be afraid is bigger than that. I think the angel is literally saying, you don't need to be afraid of anything for the rest of your life. I'm reminded of the passage in Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is our Lord Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The terrible fear of dying. Think about how that really changed everything. St. Athanasius, in his wonderful little book on the Incarnation, could say, you know, we Christians can prove that Jesus raised from the dead. Look at how we die. We don't care. You know, they haul us off and they say, you better recant and turn away from Jesus or we're going to kill you. And we say, kill us. What does it matter? He'll raise us from the dead. You can't destroy us. The life he has given us is a forever life. And that early, in the early days of the church, that deliverance from the fear of death was just such a powerful witness. Let me show you another way it came out. In those days when the normal way to deal with someone with that had the plague was, you know, you picked up and left, you know, you ran. The Christians, they started doing some different stuff. So, you know, their neighbor came down with the plague, and instead of running away, they would go in and take care of them. And a person would say, what are you doing? Aren't you afraid of dying? And they're like, no, I'm not afraid of dying. If I die, I mean, that's in the Lord's hands, and he's destroyed the power of death over me, so I'm here to serve you, and I'll serve you as long as I can until I die. It was a brand new way of living, a way of living that was not bounded by the fear of death.
This empty tomb is, not only is this evidence of the risen Christ, but does it also say something again when we face the tomb? Some people even have their grave plots laid out. They haven't dug the hole yet, but, you know, they bought the little square piece of ground there.
Yeah, I can walk to my cemetery, and I've got half my members already got their names on their tombstones there already, or they're prepared.
What about our graves?
The beautiful promise is that our grave is going to be empty too. On the day when Christ returns again and stands on this earth again, he will raise his people from their tombs. He will raise all of the dead. And so our graves are going to be empty too. There's another thought in here real quickly, that the grave clothes, you know, the mention of that, that's a very interesting little detail that St. John throws in chapter 20, that the grave clothes were neatly folded and lying there in a way that no grave robber would ever have done. I mean, clearly a witness to the resurrection. You know, Jesus, he gets up, he straightens up the clothes before he leaves the tomb. It shows that our God is a neat God, a God of order. And then he leaves the tomb. What a beautiful witness.
Is it pressing it too far to say that he gets up and he makes his bed?
He makes his bed, yeah. Yeah, I don't think it's pressing it too far at all.
Stanza 4. Go spread the news. He is not in the grave. He has arisen this world to save. Jesus redeeming labors are done. Even the battle with sin is won. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving, alleluia. Jesus is living, alleluia.
Redeeming labors are done. Even the battle with sin is won. Let us sing praise to him with
Stanza 4, the hymn Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, performed by the St. Paul School Choir from St. Paul Lutheran School in De Pere. Pastor Whedon, this stanza, it in many ways repeats what's already been said, with the exception of one thing, and that is, go spread the news.
Go spread the news. Yeah, it definitely stresses the missionary task which is laid upon all of Christ's people to be witnesses to the joy of the resurrection. But there is a little bit, if you think about it, there's some deep things here. When it speaks about Jesus' redeeming labors are done, you hear echoes there of the great tetelestai of John 19, the it is finished. And we see the symmetry between creation and redemption. What day of the week, if you go by the 7 days, what day of the week was it that God finished the work of creation?
Well, it took him 6 days, so and he rested on the seventh.
So it must have been on a...
It would have been on a Saturday when he was resting.
So he finished it on a...
On a Friday.
On a Friday, the work of creation is done. On a Friday, the work of redemption is done. On a Saturday, God rested from his work of creation. And Jesus has just rested from his labor of redemption on Saturday in the tomb. And now he has arisen in bringing out a brand new world for his people.
The ancient Christians had a way of acknowledging this that I know is near and dear to your heart, and that is they like to talk about the eighth day.
I love it. I love it. That's why when you go into your church and you look at your baptismal font, chances are really good the thing's got eight sides. A way of confessing that when you go into that water, which puts you into the tomb and then pulls you out into the resurrection of Jesus, you have been brought into the eighth day. You've been brought into God's brand new creation. You yourself are made, as St. Paul says, a new creation. And that is some kind of great good news that he sends us out, that there is a place where this gospel of Jesus Christ comes splashing in on your head. This is the great good news we go and share. When we go forth with the gospel, we're going forth with the message calling all people to come to the waters of baptism.
Let's look at the fifth and final stanza of this hymn, Christ Has Arisen. Christ has arisen. He sets us free. Alleluia. To him praises be. Jesus is living. Let us all sing. He reigns triumphant, heavenly King. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. Death's fearful sting he has come to destroy. Our sin forgiving. Alleluia. Jesus is living. Alleluia. The fifth and final stanza of Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. We'll hear the entire hymn in just a few minutes, and we'll also hear some of the kids. We'd like them to be able to say their names here on the air. As we're preparing for that, Pastor Whedon, the story you told recently on the air bears a retelling. It's the story of the resurrection in a unique way, the story of the wolf and the sheep. Tell the story, please.
Oh, my. Okay. So once upon a time, a real time, mind you, not an imagined one, there was a wolf. And he was a mean old thing. He had a voice that just scared the daylights out of the sheep who lived nearby him. All he had to do was stick his head out of his den and howl, and the sheep would start shivering for fear. And he stank. The smell of him was even worse than his name. And the sheep all knew that this wolf was going to come out and eat them one by one. And the wolf, he would chuckle at the thought. And when he howled and they shivered, he thought, yeah, you better be shivering because I am going to eat you one day. Well, there came a day when the wolf stuck his head out the door of his house to look. And there on his doorstep was the biggest, fattest, juiciest sheep he'd ever laid eyes on. He couldn't believe the effrontery of the darn animal right there in front of him. And he let out a howl and the wolf didn't even look up. So he bounced over to where the lamb was, and he looked him right in the face, and he says, "Don't you know who I am?" And the sheep looked up and said, "Yes." And the wolf said, "Well, aren't you afraid?" And the sheep blinked his eye and said, "Of you? You have got to be kidding." And then the wolf got real mad, and he said, "You've had it, lamb chops. I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to make it slow, and I'm going to make it miserable, and you're going to wish it were over before it's done." And the sheep looked up at him and said, "I know." And all the other sheep had gathered around because they'd never seen any sheep confront the wolf and make it out alive. But when the wolf pounced, they all turned and ran away. And it was just like the wolf said. It was bloody. It was awful. It was horrible. And when it was all over, he turned his bloody mouth toward where the sheep had gathered at the far end of the field, and he let out a nasty old belch. And then he went into his den and started cleaning his teeth with a toothpick, and he thought to himself, "My goodness, I have never had sheep that is that taste. That was choice. That was prime. That was some great meat." The thought occurred to him almost as a shock that he was satisfied, and he'd never been satisfied before. I mean, he'd eaten sheep after sheep after sheep, and the more he ate, the more he wanted, and the more he ate, the bigger he grew, and the more awful he grew. And here he was feeling kind of satisfied, and that was just a new thought and kind of disturbing. But he put it out of his mind, and he went to bed. When he woke up the next morning, though, he wasn't feeling so swift. His stomach was bothering him a little bit, and that had never happened to him before. I mean, he'd caused pain to the sheep for years, but he'd never known what pain was. And as the day progressed, it got worse and worse. And by afternoon, he was rolling around on the floor of his den, yowling and yammering and in pain and anguish. And it just got worse and worse. And the sheep crept nearer to the door of his den and wondered, what is going on in there? And then in the middle of the night, the wolf let out a shuddering howl as something alive inside of him was poking and prodding and pushing. And then with a great ripping sound, someone stepped out of his stomach, and he looked at this person and he thought, what is this? The person walked around in front of him, and he looked him right in the eye and said, "What's the matter? Don't you recognize me, old foe?" The voice was the voice of the lamb, the voice of the sheep that he'd eaten the day before. He said, "You?" And he said, "Yes, me. And now you got a hole in your belly. What are you going to do about it now?" "Yeah, you promised that you were going to make it miserable and hard for me to die, and you sure did. You kept your promise. But now you've got a gaping hole, and there's nothing you can do about it." The wolf let out a shuddering howl as pain as the shepherd, as he now appears, walks out the door and gathers all the sheep together, and he says, look. "In a little bit, he's going to be coming out, and he's going to be hungry as ever. But don't worry. I punched the hole right through his stomach. Let him chow down on you. I'm going to lead you right out of that hole. Just as I came out, so will you." The shepherd, of course, is the Lord Jesus, who is also the sheep sacrificed for us. And the wolf is death. And death has a hole right in his stomach. And his promise is he's going to lead you out, too.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Let's hear, not from the children as they sing, but let's hear them say their names. The children of St. Paul School Choir from St. Paul Lutheran School in De Pere, Missouri. Jeff's got the microphone around here. Let's have each one of you just your first and last name.
Michelle Anderson.
Martina Johnson.
Brett Auburn.
Rick Anderson.
Brittany Hilgert.
Morgan Petch.
Becca Beaker.
Victoria Johnson.
Abby Mash.
Lauren Simon.
Zach Dickerhoff.
Brendan Groen.
Katie Shaper.
Sam Burhoff.
Sarah Kramer.
Matt Olson.
Sarah Beth Truesdell.
Sarah Reich.
Stephanie Schmidt. Caitlin Heron.
Nick Johnson.
Chris Cartmill.
Kate Bowie.
Matthew Davidson.
Shane Smithson.
Jonathan Olson.
Rachel Schmidt.
Kelly Schickman.
David Whitener.
Ryan Mulligan.
Lennon Liss.
Danielle File.
Sam Kastner.
Eddie Sterling.
Ellie Davidson.
Did we miss anybody?
Anybody? All right. Those are the kids from the St. Paul School Choir of St. Paul Lutheran School in De Pere, Missouri. A final thought before we hear the entire hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, Pastor Whedon.
You know, the last stanza points us to something really beautiful. Let us all sing. It reminds us that the mission of the church is to go out and gather people into Christ's eternal song, that they might celebrate with him the joys of heaven forever. The mission of the church finds its fulfillment when people are gathered into worship, into the praise of Christ.
And every Sunday, every time Christians raise that Alleluia,
it is really a celebration
of Easter.
It is. It is. Death's overthrow is celebrated in the Christian church every time she gathers around the altar where she proclaims the Lord's death until he comes, which means she's proclaiming his resurrection.
Pastor Will Whedon, let's hear again the entire hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, performed here live in Studio A by the St. Paul School Choir of St. Paul Lutheran School in De Pere, Missouri. To the whole choir, each and every one of you, and I should say under the direction of Mark Bender, thank you very much for coming in this afternoon and for singing this great Easter hymn for us. Whedon, Pastor Whedon, you have 1 minute. Endless joy. You talked about a forever life, and this hymn keeps on talking about it. Endless joy, endless joy. Can we imagine here in this life, on this side of death and the resurrection, the endless joy that is ours in Christ's resurrection?
We don't have to imagine it. We get to live in it. I mean, he imparts that joy to his people. The joy is the very presence of his Holy Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So love, the joy which the Holy Spirit brings is the joy that our sins have been forgiven, the joy that our death has been defeated, the joy that every circumstance of our life, God is working out to bring blessing to us. I mean, this is the joy in which we live as Christian people.
That sounds like Sunday morning. That sounds like every day of my life.
Every day, every moment of every day. It's his promise. It's his gift.
Pastor Will Whedon, thank you very much for being our guest here on Issues Etc., for making the trip over to join us in the choir as we study this hymn.
Thank you for inviting me.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. Even put in its simple form, even said so very simply, with these ancient words that the church constantly uses, like Alleluia, these phrases that the church speaks again and again, not only at Easter but throughout all of the year, they're spoken at the gravesides of Christians. Christ has arisen indeed. And the church can't help but respond with praise to God. This is the heart and center of the Christian faith. And more than that, that sounds so very sterile, doesn't it? The heart and center of the Christian faith, of Christian teaching. It is the heart and center of the Christian. This is the beating heart of the Christian. This is what keeps the Christian alive here in this life, in the face of sin, his own sin, and death, his own death, and for the life to come, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live constantly in the shadow of his cross, and in the certainty of his resurrection. This is what Paul means when he says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Why? Because he was trying to keep things simple? No, because that is what keeps Christians alive in the face of their sin and their death, the crucified and risen Jesus. Why is it our life? Because he is our life. Why is it our hope? Because he is our hope. When we come back, we'll talk about 16th century Christian ruler and protector of Dr. Martin Luther, Frederick the Wise. Dr. Martin Noland will be our guest right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.